Welcome up. John Oakes.
Dr. Randall John Oakes.
Hello.
Or be Randall's doctor.
Look at this guy. All right.
Good job, guys.
Yes, wow. Valerie. That's Valerie. And you can't, that, I think that's Cassie back there somewhere.
All right. Well,
it's somebody else, I guess. But that's you. Okay, good. So that's nice out there. And then this Saturday, of course, we're going to be at Catholic Charities, right? And then bingo.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know how it is that Flora didn't win any prizes because we had so many prizes. Yeah. But anyway, and Julio, he got a prize and he gave it up. Julio, he was so, yeah, he gave it up. That was pretty good.
What a player.
All right, but anyway. All right, we're back to Joshua. Okay, this is lesson number 6. We're going to have either 2 or 3 more. We're only halfway, we're not even halfway through the book, but there's about an 8-chapter section, which is how they divided up the land. And I'm sure to the Jews, that's really, really important. To us, it's like, okay, I mean, I don't really care who got this city and that city. So believe it or not, although, in fact, even my commentary, even though I'm only in chapter 9, is over halfway through the commentary because, you know, that's the thing. So we're going to have about 3 more things. Now, just a reminder, where we've been, we were in Joshua 6. It was like, yes! The walls came down. And God's people had a great victory. Because when God goes before his people and they walk by faith, miracles happen. But then there was Joshua 7 verse 1. The title of last week's sermon was Disaster at Ai. All right, but look at the title for today's sermon. Victory at Ai. I like this sermon better than last week's sermon in terms of delivering it, because last week's sermon, I don't know if you remember, but that was pretty intense. I'm kind of, you know, is there an ache in here? You know what I'm saying? Now, I don't know where it came from, but when I was a kid, my mother used to say, "You're aching for a bruise." I don't know if she got that. I don't think she got that from Joshua. Yeah. It's just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. Joshua 7 verse 1. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. And one of the things we noticed, it didn't say Achan. Although it did mention Achan, it said Israel was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. So that means there's a group sense. A group responsibility and even group consequences for sin and lack of devotion in amongst God's people. So in chapter 6, we found out with God's presence, Israel can defeat powerful Jericho without firing a shot. And then in chapter 7, we found out without God's presence, Israel can't even defeat pipsqueak Ai. Why did God allow them to be defeated? It wasn't because they were too prideful, they thought, oh, we got this, or because they didn't pray. It's because they did not devote themselves fully to the Lord. So in verse 11, we saw Israel had sinned. So we talked about the corporate responsibility. What happens when we don't devote everything to the Lord? What happens when we choose to disobey him? What happens when there's sin in the camp? So I hope some of you did what I asked you to do, which is to go home and think about that. One person came forward last week, and one other person since then has come forward to me and talked about something in their life, and that's good. So the question from last week was, like Achan, do you have hidden willful sin in your life? And unlike Achan, are you willing to repent? Remember the in 2 Corinthians 7, what indignation, what alarm, what raised these justice down. And we saw that Achan had 2 or 3 of those going, but not all of them, right? The result was disaster. And we saw another kind of stones of remembrance, one that you don't really want to have going on. So how about you? Hidden sin in your life. And by the way, like I said last week, let me say it again. If there is none, amen, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to dig up dirt where there is none. That's not the purpose at all. Have you been smoking, getting drunk, doing drugs, or been involved in pornography, or spending time alone with people that you, with the opposite sex, you know shouldn't be, or in a compromising situation, harboring a deep resentment, or whatever it might be? So God revealed it. They dealt with it. So then we can have Joshua chapter 8. Happy chapter. Yeah. I like chapter 8. I don't like chapter 7. But you know what? If you got that sin in the camp, you got to read chapter 7. You're going to skip around that? Have a church that doesn't have discipline over sin? No. So, Joshua 8. All right? Oh, yes. Do you have hidden unrepentant sin? The steps are very simple. Confession and repentance. Is there somebody here who last Sunday said, you know what? I really need to talk to somebody. But then you chickened out. Very possible. Very possible. All right. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. All right. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I've delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. All right? So the spoils of Jericho have now been fully devoted to the Lord. So God's with his people. Again, God's ready for them to march out and do some things. Because if God is with us, victory is assured. Right? That's why we have our prayer box. And it accidentally got forgotten this week, but we're going to have that prayer box. And we're still working out because we haven't figured out the whole mechanism to get those prayers out there. All I know is we've been praying for stuff. And we've been getting some answers already.
Yes.
I was joking. I can't remember who I was on the way in. I said, we should start praying for God to put $1 million in our bank account because it seems like every time we pray for something. In fact, I put Kevin on our prayer list this morning. And then he walks in. Yeah, the prayer already got answered, basically. You know, it's like, wow. Amen. You know, so, all right. Got it. So he said, you shall do to Ai what we did to Jericho, except this time you get to keep the stuff.
Wow, nice.
I'd rather keep the stuff than not keep the stuff. I mean, if I have to give up the stuff, because, you know, when we became a disciple, we gave up everything, right?
Yeah.
But God says, well, you can keep this and you can keep that and keep that because I need you to use it for me. And honestly, I'd rather have God say you can keep it than say you can't keep it. I mean, overall, you know what I'm saying? But if there's something you can't keep, a relationship that you can't have, you need to prepare to give it up. Yeah. All right, so we're going to talk about this battle. All right, and so remember, they're down here. Oh, that's right, the laser pointer doesn't work on this TV. So they had the camp at Gilgal, they defeated Jericho, and they went and attacked Ai and several, a bunch were killed and they retreated. So now God has a new battle plan. For the first attack on Ai, what was God's battle plan?
Walk around.
No. There was no battle plan. God didn't tell them to do it. In fact, if they'd asked his permission, he would have said, don't do it. He would have said, hold back. Because you got to deal with the sin of the camp first. But this time he gives them a battle plan. El Tel, this is the ruin. It's very close to Bethel. And so Bethel was a large city. And if you took Bethel, that would control the center part of the highlands. All right. But Ai is the sort of the gate to get there. Got it? The actual location has been found. It's called El Tel. So let's tell about El Tel starting in verse 3. So Joshua, and you're supposed to laugh at that. Okay. Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. Now, what had God told him in verse 2? Set an ambush. All right, so God gave him a plan. And so what's Joshua going to do? He's going to follow the plan. Okay, good. So Joshua, the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men, sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You're to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They'll pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. Remember chapter 7? So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it that you obey my orders. Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait behind Beth-El and Ai to the west of Ai. So that's represented by, the dotted line there. Okay. So the thick line is where the army went, and the dotted line, that's where the ambush was. Okay. There's two wadis, by the way. Remember what a wadi is? It's like a dry riverbed, like a canyon. So they went up the alternate one, kind of around the back of Ai. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai on the undotted line. The entire force that was with them marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. So he sent another contingency, this little... Yes, another smaller... Basically to protect their rear guard from Bethel, because Bethel could send a contingent and defend Ai. It's a very smart battle plan. To the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions with the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all of Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the wilderness, back down toward the desert, back down towards Jericho. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained at Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out toward the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites who had been fleeing towards the wilderness had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from it, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. They took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had... When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out the javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock, the plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening at sunset. Joshua ordered them to take the body down from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. They raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. All right, so what are we supposed to learn from this? Tactics for warfare? No. All right, I'm sure maybe some, military classes, they've actually pulled out Joshua 8 and taught it. But that's not why it's there. Why Ai? Like I said, it's a small city, but it gave Israel an outpost in the hill country, and there was a launching pad to take the hill country of Canaan, the Canaanite and Amorite hill country. The irony is, probably now that God was with them, remember they took 3,000 soldiers and they got all beaten? At this point, since God was with them, they probably could have taken 3,000 soldiers and probably won the battle. But I want you to notice that Joshua obeyed God's orders to the T. So God said, set an ambush behind the city. So what did Joshua do? He set an ambush behind the city. And the point of this was that the victory was not because of Joshua's great generalship. The victory was because of Joshua obeying God and because of God's wisdom. So he set an ambush of 30,000 soldiers to the southwest. Those were going to take the city. And then another smaller contingent, which I think protect them from their back. I think anyway. And this is not Joshua's wisdom, but it's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. All right. And so bottom line is they did things according to God's will. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 10. So God gave Joshua discernment. Discernment. And the question is, would you like to God to give you spiritual discernment? Yes. All right. We get a yes from that on everybody, right? Yep. Everybody would like to have godly wisdom. Where did Joshua obtain that godly wisdom? From God, right? Right? More directly, we're not going to get quite the same. We're not going to get a note falling out of the sky, most likely. It's not like you're going to wake up, go into your backyard, and there's this bush burning in your backyard, and it starts talking to you. It's not likely, but I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures that talk about where spiritual discernment comes from, because all of us want and need, I hope so anyway, I hope you want spiritual discernment, because if you have spiritual discernment, then you might end up doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing. I hope you want that. And this is my prayer, Paul says, that you may love, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would discern what is best. Because, you know, sometimes it's good, better, best. Sometimes there's no one correct answer. So I'm done here at Merced College. Should I go to, I don't know, Stanislaus State or Fresno State or, I don't know, Cal State Northridge? Sometimes it's good, better, best. And it seems to me that it's this, the love that produces it, and also praying for insight, spiritual discernment. God's not going to guide you probably quite as directly as he did Joshua, but I don't know about you. I want the Lord's spiritual discernment. So one thing you can do is just start praying for it. God, give me wisdom. Another scripture on this topic, maybe the most famous one in the New Testament, is Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we see God giving Joshua discernment for battle. I want discernment for a spiritual battle. I want discernment for taking the land, for taking Merced, for God to produce victory, which requires us to make wise decisions, not foolish ones. Therefore, I urge you, Romans 12, 1 and 2, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the point. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And every good person wants to be able to discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. I hope. Amen. Or maybe not, because that will might mean you have to do something you don't want. No. Nobody here is like that. If that was you, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. So what's the key in this case to having spiritual discernment? It's presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, correct? That reminds me of what happened right here in Joshua, right? What was required for God to be with them? They needed to devote what?
Themselves.
Okay, but in the context, they didn't need to devote everything, right? They had to devote everything from the city of Jericho. And when they held back, when they didn't devote everything, when they didn't give their bodies as a living sacrifice, all right, then they ended up having stupidity instead of discernment. All right? Of course, God kind of put that stupidity on them because the whole thing because of him being against them. All right, so I don't know about you, but I want to have spiritual discernment. I want to know not just what's okay. I hope that's not your goal, to do what's okay, what you can get away with. I hope your goal is to do what's the absolute best. Right, Jaime?
Yeah.
Amen. Got it? Yeah, we all want to do what's best. All right, back to Joshua. So God says to Joshua, okay, set an ambush. So what's Joshua do? He sets an ambush. Was that his brilliant idea?
No.
He is not much of a general at this point. I don't know how much of a general he was. And God says, raise up your javelin. So what's he do? He raises up his javelin. Again, he followed God's command to a T. So in the end, when they have success, they're going to be reminded that this came not from their awesomeness, not from the overwhelming might of the fact that they have a lot more soldiers than Ai does, but because of God's wisdom. And when they saw the city on fire and they turned and attacked the soldiers of Ai, they were like, that was a pretty good plan. That was pretty good. And then at the end, they set up another pile of stones, right? So they set an ambush. They hold up a javelin. They obey Jehovah to a T. All right. So we got three piles of stones. In the book of Joshua, God wants us to remember. We're going to take the Lord's Supper a little while. Remember, we learned about that. And we kind of made a connection with the Lord's Supper with that first pile of stones, the ones at Gilgal, in which the people of God remembered the miraculous crossing of the Jordan. And for us, remember the miracle. Man, I'm telling you. Julio, he flat out became a Christian. Can you believe it? Yeah. And Stephanie, she was there on campus being a good student, being a nice person, but then God came into her life and she became a Christian. That's that first pile of stones. That's that good pile of stones. Remembering our salvation, remembering the day of our baptism, our spiritual circumcision. But then they had a second pile of stones. Right? That's the one that they put on top of the ashes of Achan and his family. That was a tough one. That pile of stones is where we remember the cost of rebellion. Remember the effects of unexposed sin in the camp. So let's remember that as well. But when people come forward and confess their sins, you know, and to dedicate themselves to God, that's awesome. That's really great. And then there's this third pile of stones, the one at Ai, which commemorated the Lord's victory. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Joshua 8, 30 through 35. Now, there's this interesting just little thing here. He throws it in here. Do you remember somewhere back, something about Ebal and Gerizim? Do you remember that?
Yeah.
What was the context of that one? I'll tell you, it was Deuteronomy 27.
Yeah, one mountain was blessed, one mountain was cursed.
Right. He says, when you defeat the Canaanites, you need to set up on two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And from Ebal, you're going to pronounce all the curses for disobedience. And from Gerizim, you're going to pronounce all the blessings for obedience. Right? That command was given to Moses, actually. So now, Joshua, who seems like he always obeys God to the T, there's a good lesson for you. He always does exactly what God told him to do. So he says, we defeated these guys. We're going to go flat out go to Gerizim. All right, and which was kind of far. So you can see where Jericho is. You can see where they attacked Ai and took the city. And then now they're up in the hill countries. They go past Shiloh. Shiloh is eventually where they had the ark there eventually. Wow. And they go up to Shechem, which today is the city of Nablus in the West Bank. And Shechem is directly between Mount Ebal on the north and Mount Gerizim on the south. So let's read what happened. Then, by the way, I'll get there. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord. And by the way, they've actually found it. Wow. Well, they found the one on Gerizim anyway. Anyway, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 27. He built it according to what was written in the book of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it, both the foreigners living among them, which would include the Gibeonites, and the native-born were there. Half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. And if you want to, you can read it right now. It's called Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. All right. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. So the covenant is renewed as they enter the land. So they crossed the Jordan and they did that circumcision thing, and then they have this victory at Jericho and Ai, and so they're going back and remembering the covenant. All right, and so here we see. Remember the themes in Joshua. One of them is the continuation of Deuteronomy. In fact, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, just a few chapters back. We don't really even need to read it all because it's just exactly what Joshua did. All right, Deuteronomy 27. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commandments and give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write in them all the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord of God of your ancestors promised you. And when you've crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you today, and coat them with plaster, build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, do not use any iron tool, etc. Build an altar of the Lord with field stones, offer burnt offerings. For seven, sacrifice fellowship offerings, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. You shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. And then he starts and he gives curses from Mount Ebal, and then blessings for obedience in chapter 8, and then a zillion curses for disobedience. So there's a pattern here, isn't there? The pattern is renewing the covenant. Remembering what God has done for us. Always going back to the law. Basically, what God is saying to Joshua is, stop fighting and renew the covenant. Stop fighting the battle, getting out there, sharing your faith and studying the Bible with people, to come back and just study the scriptures. The location is Shechem, between Ebal and Gerizim, the same place where Abraham originally received the promise. The same exact place in Genesis 12 where Abraham had received the promise, I will give you this land. And here it is, over 500 years later, and now they're in the land. God always keeps his promises. God always shows hesed, covenant loyalty. You can count on it. And there you can see in that picture, you can see Shechem. And we're actually looking from the east, because Shechem's on the left and Ebal's on the right. And they found stone altars up there, the ones that were mentioned in the Old Testament, most likely. So God is emphasizing his faithfulness. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it takes 500 years, then it takes 500 years. But God's going to do what he said. And when you were baptized into Christ, you came into a hesed-based relationship with God. The mercy, the loving kindness, the covenant loyalty under God's leadership. So God wants you to remember the blessings, but he also wants you to remember the curses. He doesn't want you to forget last week's sermon. He probably wants you to spend more time thinking about this week's sermon and the 2 weeks ago sermon, because that's what God wants. God wants us to be blessed. But we need to listen to the curses that were given from Mount Ebal and written down on plaster on these stones so they would never forget. All right. Last little section. We have three sections today, actually. We got the battle of Ai, then we have the covenant renewal at Gerizim and Ebal. Now we have the Gibeonite deception. Okay, we're covering a lot of stuff today. Gibeonite deception. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Wow, what has happened? Just a couple weeks before, what was their thinking about Israel? They were scared to death. They were petrified. They're like, oh no, God took them across the Red Sea. God defeated Og and Bashan and the Amorites, and God took them across the Jordan River, and they defeated Jericho. It's like, we're next. We're toast. And now they're like, all right, man, let's get an army together. Let's beat these guys. What happened? Achan's sin. That's what happened. What would have happened? What would have been the history of Israel if Achan had not done that? Right? What would have happened? Because if it weren't for that, they wouldn't have been defeated at Ai. And word got out. All right, you know, we thought God was with these people, but man, we beat them. Yeah, they kind of came back later with an overwhelming army, but okay, but that's against Ai, whatever. So suddenly, they weren't afraid anymore. And they weren't open anymore. They were closed. In fact, ultimately, it led to their deaths, many of them. One sin. One person. Imagine what might have happened if Achan had not withheld the devoted things. Might Israel have defeated all the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Girgashites, etc.? Might they have all essentially surrendered? Because we know from this story that those who did surrender became Jews. The Gibeonites became Jews. They were incorporated into the Jewish nation. All right? We find that out later. They could have converted everybody. You know, We could have a campus ministry of 2,000 at, you know, UC Merced if it weren't for the sin of, I'm not going to say who, I don't know, I'm not sure who. All right, is this a little bit of hyperbole? I don't know, but I do know in this historical context, this is not hyperbole. This is what happened because of one person. Because they're not afraid anymore. Now, it turns out that they had a battle in chapter 10, they won, but they did not conquer the whole promised land. In fact, basically, these Canaanites and others, they hassled Israel for the next several hundred years. One sin. Tens of thousands of people affected. Imagine the result that could have happened. But imagine the blessing that could happen if we have hidden sin in our hearts and we just come out and confess it. Okay? That's last week's sermon, but this stuff is taking me back there. I can't help it. It's what's right there. Again, a reason for us to consider confessing and renouncing our hidden sins. But let's read on. How, this is kind of a fun story, actually. It's not a bad story. It's funny and sort of more good than bad, for sure. In fact, the Gibeonites are kind of like Rahab. The Gibeonites, like Rahab, came to believe in the Lord. And they got saved instead of killed. That's a good thing. So this is your fellow student in your class, Zane, this that student, yeah, they're like the Gibeonites. They're going to sort of say, hey, you know, maybe I'll just surrender or something like that. Come to church. It's like your friend, that friend who finally came to something. Mm-hmm. Remember? Yeah.
Nathan,
yeah. He'd been trying to get Nathan to come how long? A long time.
Months.
Nathan showed up, kicking and screaming, but, you know, at least he showed up. I'm sort of kidding. But. All right, verse 3. However, when the people of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. Now, you have to go back to Deuteronomy, because God said, do not form treaties with these people. Drive them out of the land and take the land. He said, don't make treaties with these people. And I guess the Gibeonites got word of that. I don't know. Maybe they had a spy, or maybe somebody said, yeah, did he hear that they're not going to have any treaties? So what you should do is pretend you're not from here, and then maybe you can get a treaty. I mean, these guys are smart. All right. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, they must have gone into our refrigerator to find some of the stuff. They've been there too long. We have come from a distant country, make a treaty with us. The Israelites said to the Hivites, by the way, apparently the Gibeonites are actually Hivites. Oh. It's like the Californians are Americans. Or the, I don't know, the Mercedians are California, you know, the Gibeonites and then the Hivites, okay? Yes, bigger grouping. The Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us, so how can we make treaty with you? But we are your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all of those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, oh, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now we see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new. You see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. The Israelites sampled their provisions. But did not inquire of the Lord. Ooh. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Okay. So the Gibeonites, they kind of saw the writing on the wall, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, in the big picture, is God saying, yeah, just deceive people and lie and, you know, just, you know, and pretend and, you know, have some misinformation, spread it out on, you know. No, God is not saying, sure, go ahead and do this anytime you want. Sure, as long as it's, you know, the ends justify the means. That is not what's being taught here. All right? But I see two things being taught here. Number one, God wants to save people. I think that's the main thing. This story is principally about the fact through Joshua, the Gibeonites got saved. It's about, just like Rahab, remember? The story of Rahab, you could take it out of the whole thing in Joshua. It doesn't really change the story very much, but it's about the fact that Rahab came to have faith in the greatness of God. And then she was saved. And the Gibeonites, unlike the rest of the peoples in Palestine, they realize Jehovah is God, and we better come under Him. So it's not like God is saying, yeah, sure, lie anytime you want and all that kind of stuff, okay? Like Rahab, who put her faith in Jehovah, God of Israel, they put their pride and trust in God for their salvation. So how about you? All right? Apparently, so anyway, but there's a very harmful oversight. So again, God's people are kind of a little bit foolish here, right? They did not inquire of the Lord. But the Bible says, in making plans, many counselors make the plans more secure, right? That's in the Bible. In fact, maybe we could read some of these verses. How about Proverbs 15:22? Trying to make some decisions. What class to take. What school to go to. Whether you want to take on a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's a huge decision. How about if you apply Proverbs 15:22? Which says, oh, I'm in Psalms, no wonder. There's no Psalm 15:22. Proverbs 15:22. I might even have read this passage before, because you know what? Young people need to hear this stuff. I'm sorry, but young people, they think they got it all figured out. They don't think they need advice. But right here it says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. How many advisors did they get on this one? None. Did they talk to anybody? Where are these people? Hey, where exactly do they live? And, you know, that kind of stuff. Or how about Proverbs 12, verse 15? Proverbs 12, verse 15. There you go. It says, the way of a fool seems right to them, but then the wise listen to advice. All right? I was talking to a brother, not to be named, because, you know, actually, he wouldn't mind. It's kind of a fun story, actually. This brother said to me, yeah, I was trying to get into this class, and they said it was closed, and I was the second one on the wait list, and they wouldn't let me in, so, oh, well, I guess I'm going to have to take summer school. Now, I'm not going to graduate for another several months later. Oh, well. And I said to this person, did you get advice? No. I mean, it said right there. It said right there, you know, closed. I said, did you get advice? No. I said, I know a few things about how community colleges work. Maybe now you're figuring out who it is. So no, he won't care. All right. And I said, look, put it this way. I taught at community college for 18 years. I never turned down a single student to get into my class in 18 years. Not one. Mm-hmm. Now, did I ever tell them you can't get in? I said it a zillion. I said it all the time. I wasn't lying. I said, but, you know, you're number 8 on the wait list, so not looking too good. And then they come back a week later, and now the wait list is down to 4. But bottom line is, if they refuse to give up, I always let them in. All right? So, why didn't you get advice? Why didn't you get advice? Well, because, you know, I got it all figured out, and I'm young, and I know everything, and, you know, I don't really need advice. I've got it all figured out, because I'm so smart. I mean, heck, I'm 18 years old. I mean, I know all kinds of stuff. Those old people. I'll tell you this. When I was in middle school, I thought my parents were idiots. Oh, I thought they were stupid and dumb and didn't know anything.
Keep going.
Keep going. Right? By the time I got out of high school, I thought they were misinformed. Now I look back, you know, now that they're dead, I look back and go, man, my parents are smarter than I thought. You know what I'm saying? All right. So, folks, when you're deciding what you're going to do in relationships, in school, just the obvious stuff and buying a car, you know, you don't need advice on where you're going to have tricks or Captain Crunch. You don't need advice on that. You probably don't need advice on whether you should have a blue shirt or a green shirt. You don't need advice on, you know, which street to take driving between here and there. You got it covered, all right? But what's it say here? Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, fools, the way of a fool seems right to them, but a wise one listens to advice. And how can you listen to advice unless you seek it out? Proverbs 15, 22, plans fail for lack of counsel. So if it doesn't succeed, maybe you should have gotten some advice. From who? All right. Should you get advice from Flora? Maybe. How about from Joshua? What do you think?
Yeah.
Should you get advice from, you know, I guess I'm picking on the younger people. You know, because get advice from an older person, right? And even in the, amongst the young people, Kevin is older and more experienced than, I don't know, whatever. The dude graduated college, you know? I'd rather get advice from Kevin on school than Kane. I mean, Kane's a great guy. All right? So, go back to Joshua 9. Looks can be deceiving. Were looks deceiving in this case?
Yeah.
Yeah, in this case, on purpose. Looks were deceiving. Yeah, but I thought. Yeah, but I was so sure. You know? Oh, let's finish out the chapter. Let's just finish out the chapter. Because it's got a great ending anyway.
Yay.
3 days after they made the treaty of the Gibeonites, it's like, regret city, you know? In this case, yes, 2 weeks into the semester. Ah, rats. Why didn't you tell me 1 week into the semester? Ah. 3 days after they made the Treaty of the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day to came to the cities, Gibeon, Kephra, Beeroth, Kirith, Jearim, but the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. That's good. The whole assembly grumbled. You know, it's interesting because there's a grumbling. The grumble thing happens in the Old Testament, grumbling. Every other time the Israelites grumbled, it was a sin. This time, I don't even think it was a sin. They were ticked off at the leaders because the leaders didn't get
advice.
All right? So if Jen and I ever do something stupid and we didn't get advice and we didn't really kind of, you know, go out there and, you know, then maybe you could grumble a little bit. All right, maybe. All right, but all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel. And by the way, Joshua's in trouble here. I would say on a scale of 1 to 10, Joshua is a 9. But he's not a 10. He wasn't the one who made the decision, but he was there and didn't say anything. Joshua, in fact, this is the only bad mark on Joshua's leadership, as far as I know, in the entire book of Joshua. But this is on him. This is on him. If he didn't know what was going on, it wouldn't be on him, but he did know what's going on. This is what we'll do to them. We'll let them live. Good idea. So God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. And there's historical archaeological evidence that this is exactly what happened, by the way. So the Israelites' leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you? Well, actually, they live near us. You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. They answered Joshua, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all of its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day made the Gibeonites woodcutters, water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord, the place the Lord would choose, and that is what they are to this very day.
Wow.
So this is a story about salvation. Right? There's a lot of parallels with Rahab. In fact, the commentators will notice the language similarity to the story there in Joshua 2. So basically, we're going to let them live. Why? Because they had faith in God.
Wow.
They realized that God is not kidding. This is the God. And so we're going to humble ourselves. So Joshua saved that. I really like verse 26 because Joshua, whose name is actually in Hebrew, Jeshua, Jesus, right? Joshua is a messianic prefigure. So Joshua says, no, he saved them. He saved them from death. We'll let them live. We see their faith and we see that they were saved. All right, great. To summarize, if we fully obey, if we fully devote ourselves to God, he's going to go before us and take the land. I don't know about you, but I want to see some victories around here.
Amen.
We've seen a few. We want more.
Amen.
I want more. Absolutely. But we have to obey God's instruction to a T.
Amen.
Be like Joshua. Do exactly what he said. Do it his way, not your way. And in order to have victory, we need spiritual discernment as well. In things that are not clearly laid out. The Bible doesn't tell us whether we should go to Cal State Stanislaus or Cal State Fresno, right? So we need discernment. All right? So God can give us discernment, Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Or we can ask for advice from those who have discernment. All right? So let's do that. And then I believe God's going to give us great victories. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Pray for Jen and I to have some discernment because we're deciding we have some options for somebody to come here. And in fact, one of those couples is going to be back visiting us 2 weeks from today. Yeah. All right. So that's our sermon. And thank you, Zane, for coming up.
And we'll focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.